Like to talk to you today under the caption God's Unchanging Mind. God's Unchanging Mind. Turn your Bible with me to Exodus chapter 32. We're going to spend some time reading the word 1 to about 10. Shall we pray? Father, be with us now as we share your word, for Christ's sake. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. We don't know what happened to him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, it's not just now men wearing earrings, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people brake off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be the gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Imagine this. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. They rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. The Lord said unto Moses, Get thee down, for thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed unto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, let me alone, that I may wrought my works hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. I'm sure every one of us have had the experience where we have made up our minds to do certain things, but somewhere along the line, we have changed our minds. I just want you to make note of that and remember that. What is a poor teacher to do? It was right there in his lesson about the political end of Saul as king. Do you remember that prophet Samuel? God has used him to pick Saul to be king, the first king over Israel. Now, here was Saul later, a man who allowed his ego and power to get to his head. God gave Saul a command in the battle with the Amalekites to destroy everything, man and beast. But Saul had thought it would be better if the army kept some of the choice livestock for the one who would win the war. He totally forgot that to obey is better than sacrifice. Then Samuel said to Saul, The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. God had picked Saul. Now God was rejecting Saul. He's now changing his mind against Saul. But the story makes it even harder when Saul tried to grab hold of Samuel to explain his position. Saul tore Samuel's jacket, and Samuel said, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." Is it that God has changed his mind? For the God of Israel will not lie or repent. Samuel said that God does not repent or change his mind. But how so, when God has just changed his mind about Saul? It was not a happy class. They did not want to talk about the idea that God changes his mind. What would happen if it sounded like God makes a mistake and has changed his actions? If God is not the same, what if God is not the same yesterday, today, and forever? Yet the Old Testament is full of stories that describe God as a partner in an ongoing discussion with his people, as a participant and responder to the deeds and action of his children. God is always faithful in his love for his children. And I can say amen for that. But when they act, their actions have consequences, and God has to respond to these actions. What are we to make of this magnificent story of God's involvement with the children of Israel and their little golden bull that Aaron created for them? What can we make of it? It is a story from which most of us can take great comfort. It is a boost of confidence for all of us who long for the coming of the promised kingdom of God. Moses had been gone, they say, for too long. Suddenly, the religious security blanket of Moses was gone, and the people got frantic. They trusted in him more than how they trusted in God. Hello? The truth is that we human beings are always so fickle. Today we bless God, as it were, and tomorrow we curse him. We do not want to mention God or talk about prayer while things are good. But when evil strikes at the World Trade Center, you remember that? We have religious services and prayer all over the place. And they say we mustn't have that in schools, eh? Even places where we refuse to call the name of God, his name was called on that day. We want God to be close at hand so that we can grab him when we need him. And some people ask on that day, where was God? God is always the same place he used to be. Who is your religious mentor or icon in our church? What will happen when that person is dead? Or God forbid, what if that person should fall or fail? Each of us need to have, a matter of fact, most children trust in their parents' religious experience at the early stage of their lives. But as they grow, they must stop drinking milk and start eating hard food and have that relationship with God for themselves. Each of us, as children of God, we need to have a firm, rock-solid relationship with God, and not so much with someone or something, but with God. Even when we cannot see Him, even when we cannot trace Him, even when we don't know what is happening, but we can be assured that God is still there. They asked Aaron to make them a god that they could hold on to. Make us a god we can carry. Today, many of us believe that Jesus is taking too long to come, so we make many gods that we can carry. We make Jesus on the cross our God, as we can wear it around our necks. Make us a God we can see, we can feel, we can touch, and spend more time with. But God is a spirit, and those who worship Him should worship Him how? In spirit and in truth. Aaron was willing to do whatever the people wanted. Did you hear that? He was willing to please the people and displease God. But I want to let you know, as your shepherd, I am not willing to please you and displease God. God's ministers, elders, leaders of His church must always take a firm stand in love against sin, but and call sin by its right name. The Wall Street Journal published a very prospective article some years ago entitled "The Hell to Hell with Sin." The author suggested that the new priests, or nowadays priests or pastors, that they have gladly created churches that care more than a club for good workers or good works. We want nowadays church, everybody to come to church, everybody gets a vote, everybody is welcome. And mind you, we welcome everybody here. And nobody is asked to be obedient to anything. You don't want to go to a church like that. Am I right? Nobody is asked to be obedient to anything. The new priests and new pastors focus on affirming, consoling, and accepting others for exactly who they are. They are more concerned with having something for everybody than with having everybody understanding the same truth about grace and the justice of God. They want a God who will make you feel comfortable by making it possible for you to see Him. They will make you a God bull that you can touch, like the Clemson football team touching the rock and running down the hill before each game. Verse 7 of chapter 32. By this time, God said to Moses, "Listen, it is time to go down, because the people which you brought out of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside. They had made a calf and have worshipped it. They have been offering sacrifice to it." When Moses came down and saw what was happening, he was wroth with his brother and the people. And so he tore down the calf, pound it to pieces, and throw it in their drinking water. God said to Moses, these stiff-necked people, he no longer refer to them as my people. Stiff-necked. Stiff-necked here conveys the idea of a horse that stiffens its neck when the driver pulls the rein to the right or to the left, running to go to its own way. Are we like that? Are God's people like that today? Want to have our own way, determined to have our own way, and we are not listening to God. We, in our hearts, we are saying he's gone and he's not coming back. They have broken their covenant relationship with me, said God, and have separated themselves from my care. Now, let me alone, God is speaking to Moses, that I may, my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, that I will have you alone to live, and I will make of you a great nation. This is what God had in mind. Will he change his mind? Well, let's see. One would believe that Moses would welcome the idea. Wouldn't you welcome that idea? To wipe them out and you alone would be left. Moses, after the headaches and heartaches with these people, wouldn't you welcome that? Is there somebody you want to give up on today? Your husbands? Your wives? Your children? Your mothers? Your fathers? Will you allow God to change your mind today? If you are Moses, what would you do? God is here testing Moses and preparing him for what lies ahead. Moses had an opportunity to choose between his own glory and God's honor. And also to choose or to prove what kind of leader he was. He loved his people. Amen. God, Moses loved his people. And he would do anything to save them. Moses did not take God's suggestions kindly. And Moses protested. He said to God, his first plea was, these people, they are still your people. Amen. When we sin, aren't we still God's people? You have done so much for them, Moses said. Moses could not excuse their sins, but he could intercede for their forgiveness. Moses continues with his intercession and his plea. He said, if therefore you were to destroy Israel, the heathen would rejoice and you would be dishonored. The accusation of the Egyptian would prove true, that instead of leading your people into the wilderness to sacrifice, you had brought them there to be sacrificed. And then Moses gets right back in the face of God. Oh, what a brave man. And says, if you wipe them out, that would really be stupid. How smart you think you would look if after going through all of the plagues, the pillar of fire and the cloud by day, the parting of the Red Sea, the manna and doves and the water from the rocks that saved these people, you just turn around and kill them? Moses, though daring, considered such information important to God. If you do as you say, your reputation as a dependable God will be over. He's praying, you know. This is what he's doing. Interceding for his people. Just what you think the people who worship Baal will say of those who worship Re, the Egyptian god. What do you think they will say? They will say, Yahweh, the God who promised to take care of the children of Israel, is not a very reliable God. Just who do you think will be able to, you will be able to convince to follow you if you should kill these people? You have put your integrity on the line to save these people. A matter of fact, if you cannot forgive these people, blot me out of your book. I don't want to be in it. Oh, mercy. He was willing to surrender his own life if that would serve to atone for their sins. He was willing to bear their guilt here and in the year after in order to secure forgiveness. Paul manifested similar unselfishness towards the Jews of his day in Romans 9:1-3. However, there's only one substitutionary atonement that the Word of God accepts, and that is the atoning sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who is and who have no sin. Will Moses be successful in causing God to change his mind about destroying his people? Thank God for the kind of God he is. Amen. He did not strike Moses dead for being so assertive. He listened to Moses and recognized that Moses had spoken the truth. The truth is that God cannot do whatever God wants to do, whenever God wants to do it, and still be God. Even God must be limited by what God has done and said in the past. God's commitment in the past limits God's options in the future. God's vision and plans for the future have helped to shape God's work in the past, and that work is the foundation of the future. Having destroyed the idol, Moses naturally turned to the one who was left in charge of the people and who should have resisted and halted this apostasy, his brother. If Aaron had taken a firm stand, this iniquity might not have occurred. Instead of humility or humbly accepting the responsibility for the idolatry, Aaron tried to justify himself, like what some of us would do. He blamed it on the people. In doing so, he proved himself a true descendant of Adam and Eve, who started the blame game. Who are you blaming today for your misdeed of sin? your husband, your wives, your children, your parents. Who? In verse 24 of chapter 32, Aaron further justified his course when he implied that a miracle had occurred, that supernatural power had converted the gold cast in the fire into the calf. The truth is that the servant of the Lord says that the bewitching power of sin can cause otherwise sound-minded men and women to engage in rationalization of their course of action. Aaron would have been destroyed for his sin had it not been for the earnest intercession of Moses. What a powerful relationship Moses had with God. Amen, brethren. And we can have that relationship with God today. Moses wasn't a perfect man. No, he made mistakes, am I right? He faltered along the way. He did disobey God. Am I right? But yet still, that man was repentant and humble and was able to confess his sins to God so that he could plead on behalf of his people and God listened to him. Thank God for intercessory prayer of our parents. Now, if some of us, if our parents wasn't praying for us young people, what would have happened to us? Mothers and fathers who kept on praying for the wayward sons, their wayward sons and daughters. Oh, thank God for our mothers and fathers. We are in Child's Month. God bless you, mothers and fathers, who kept on praying and praying and praying for your children, even though they are wayward, even though they are disobedient, some of them, and don't like to listen to you. Pray on, the song says. Members of the household of faith who continue, thank God, to pray for Jamaica, land we love, where the guns become our gods. But pray on, brethren. Pray on that something will happen to change these criminals to be men and women of God. Thank God for the power of intercessory prayer. Prayer locks the jaws of lions. Prayer seal up heaven for 3.5 years where neither dew nor rain could fall. Now the prayer of Moses saved a whole nation, included a man who led the people of God into idolatry. Moses' prayer changed the mind of God. God had it in mind what the scripture says. To destroy them, you forgot? To destroy them, his anger waxed hot. But Moses prayed. Prayer changes things. What is that challenge you have in your life that you believe God is not there? God is gone for too long out of our lives, and we do not believe that there is any hope. There is still hope. God is still there. Maybe angry with some of us, yes, because we refuse to repent. My friends, Moses stood in the presence and spoke straightforwardly, honestly, without fear, and God responded. and change his mind and save his people. This is the incredible power of prayer. His anger tells us that he hates sin. God hates sin, but loves the sinner. Do you love God today? Intercessory prayers matters. God is responsive to human actions as his anger burns and he is tempted to destroy what he has done. But God was moved by Moses and responded. Thank God, for human petitions are heard. Human prayer is listened to. Intercession on behalf of others. God will hear and he will respond. He will consider my petition and your petition. And God will even change his mind rather than betray his promises. This is good news. This is grace. Because while we were yet sinners, amen, while we were yet sinners, wicked, hated God, God sent Jesus to save us. Christ today is pleading on our behalf. He is interceding daily. Amen, brethren? Minutely. Don't destroy him in his sins. Don't destroy her in her sins. I'm willing to forgive, says the Father, because I want to save you. But are you willing to repent today? I am willing. How about you?